Just wanted to get somebody in the back pew back there to see if she's awake. No, it's two chapters in the Bible that attacks religious leaders. And both of them are, as the world would say, filled with hate literature. Okay, so let's approach this chapter and let's pray. Spirit of God, the author of the Bible and the teacher of the Bible, I pray that you'd help us to understand the words of this book. I pray and ask that you'd help us to know how to apply them, and that we could see the side of you with your disdain and disgust with false teachers and how they mislead people. Help us to be true teachers of the word, and to help sincere people who are in these false churches, help bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 23, Jeremiah 23, they are aimed at false religious teachers. And in the Bible, you probably want to take some time and study John 3 and John 4. John 3 is the Bible techniques on how to deal with religious leaders. Jesus dealing with Nicodemus, there are 21 verses in the record. In John 4, it shows how Jesus gently dealt, but having a problem back there? Gently dealt, but yet straightforward with a common person or a common woman. We need to check, Mike. Okay. Okay, so these are two different ways to deal with people in John 3 and John 4. Okay, Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So he is warning people about false teachers. And he said this, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. It's like a unique prestige position. And he said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Okay, now you'll find leaders in religion and in politics who do the same thing. Example, politicians don't, they do not want people to get out of the Social Security, the socialist insecurity system. Okay, they don't give you any other alternative, you know, FICA and all that stuff. But do congressmen have Social Security? No, they don't. How do they do it? Well, they get paid, I don't know if they're six figures, okay, but let's take the figure of 90,000. I think it's higher. But if when a congressman, this is my understanding, when a man is elected as a congressman, annual salary, 90,000, no Social Security, no FICA, he gets out, what is a congressman, 2 years? How long is it? 2 years? 2 years? For the rest of his life, that's his retirement program. 90,000 a year. No Social Security. That's his retirement. Now, how would you like, wouldn't you like to have that? They don't allow that to happen to you, but they do it themselves. Okay? That's the idea here. Okay? The idea is that religious leaders will tell you, oh, like our congressman did in 1982, where they voted, 1982 is the year of the Bible, and they say that you would do well to take heed to the Bible. Oh, but if you do, don't do it around them. Okay, so a lot of times people will say something, leadership will say something that the Lord says, okay, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do what they say. Now that leads us to a little statement that I like to use. Truth is truth no matter who says it. and we should obey it. And the other side of the coin is a lie, no matter who says it, and we should disobey it. Whether you like the speaker or not, if the speaker is a good man, a moral man, somebody you like, has great personality, but when he lies, and you shouldn't heed a lie. Whether the man is wicked, ungodly, filthy, but when he says the truth, you still should accept the truth. Personality is not the issue. Truth is the issue. Now, what does that do if a person focuses on the truth? Well, that keeps the listener humble because he's willing to accept the truth whether he likes or dislikes the speaker. It keeps the speaker humble because he knows that people don't listen to him because they think he's a wonderful person. He knows that the only reason they listen is because they're trying to get the truth out of him. That keeps both sides humble. I thought it was a nice compliment that Brother Don Boyes gave our church after being here. Basically what he said, boy, your people listen well. Now that's good. That's good. I'd rather hear that than saying, boy, your people are fired up and enthusiastic and yell and scream. Because anybody can yell and scream. But paying attention to the words of what people say, thinking about those words, and then applying those words, that's vital. And so I believe that's a great, that's a good trait that we need to have. Listen intently. Listen well. Okay, so these Pharisees were saying truthful things, but they were not doing truthful things. So the Lord says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Verse 3, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's a common saying we have, they won't even lift a finger. Okay, and that's often the fact. You know, a lot of times you see churches, the preachers have, they have an ambition, you know, big buildings and all that stuff, get a big well name, and so they have all this building construction, building programs, and then you know, you go in and you see the preacher and he comes in with a suit and tie, and everybody's doing the work, slaving, the people are slaving like crazy, doing the work, voluntary labor, he comes in suit and tie, and says, boy, that looks good, that looks good. I better get back to my office and study. He goes back to his office and plays solitaire in a computer or whatever. Hand him a hammer. You know, he don't even know how to hold a thing right. Get out there and hammer about 10 times. He's got blisters on his hand already. I don't think too much of that, myself, personally. Haggai and Zechariah, they got right in the thick of it. You appreciate it more. Do the work. It says these guys wouldn't even lift a finger, verse 4. Bunch of lazy bums. Okay, and so the Lord wants us to do the task. We need to realize it's a lot of times where the credit of something goes to the leadership. So-and-so built this highway. Governor so-and-so. What did he do? He came out the first day of the opening with a ribbon out there. You know, with a shovel and a camera. And you watch, look, they don't even know how to hold a shovel. And then they're gone and out of there. And who does the work? Everybody else does. Okay, and I'm not saying that he's got to do all the work, but he should be involved. Okay, verse 4, bind heavy burdens. That's what they do. Verse 5, but it says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Politics. News media taking good pictures. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Okay, this phylacteries. This thing is a little box. Flip the lid. Put Bible verses inside. Okay, you put the Bible verse inside this little box. Wrap it with leather, has a long leather strap. They wrap this thing, they put the box right here in the forehead.
I guess that's how they memorize. And so when you see them at the Wailing Wall, you'll see a little box right here and a thing wrap around their neck, and then the strap comes up under their shoulder and around their arm down here, and then they say prayers with these things. Now, why would they just want to have a couple verses? Let's do the whole thing. Wrap that around and walk around and show people how spiritual we are. You know? That's what they do. You see it right there, and they got their little beanie. Now, if you're a heathen, or goyim, as the Jews call us, if you don't have a beanie, your baseball cap's good enough. You know, just go up to the Wailing Wall with your baseball cap. If you don't have anything on your head, they'll give you a little cardboard beanie. So right before you walk past this line, you get a little cardboard beanie, put it on. Now you can walk up to the Wailing Wall. Okay, and that's all this. It's all outward show. It's just all outward show. And verse 6, they love the attention, the uppermost rooms. They love the chief seats. Okay, now verse 7. Now, this is against religious leaders. This entire chapter is against religious leaders. This isn't, same with Jeremiah 23. Okay, now, the next, we're going to get into titles that they will call themselves. Certain titles. Verse 7, and they love, it says, verse 7, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Okay, so what religion is that? Judaism. But being not called rabbi, forbid, don't use that. For one is your master, even as Christ and all brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Okay, so Jews got the rabbi thing. They like that title. Okay, father, who would like that title? That's obvious. Okay. Well, what about masters? Who likes those titles? Masters. Eastern religions, martial arts, secret societies, the grand worshipful master. That's where that is. Now, you notice the Protestants really technically aren't covered by these titles. Protestants would use reverend. Personally, I don't even like to use that. Psalms 111, verse 9 is the only occurrence in the Bible reverend is used. And it says, holy and reverend is his name, referring to God. I don't like to use it at all. On rare occasions, somebody might say reverend to me. There's, what's his name? Richard. One of the law students, a black fellow from Indianapolis. Great guy. Whenever he sees me, he just says, hey, Rev. And I say, well, I'm here, Rev. You know, something like that. But that's just kind of a name he gives me. But, you know, we just joke about it more than anything. But Psalms 111, verse 9, the only occurrence of the word reverend in the Bible. So I prefer to stay away from that one myself. So you have those titles, rabbi forbidden, master forbidden, father forbidden. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now there is respect children should have for someone in positions. You know, they shouldn't walk up and call them by their first name. They shouldn't do that to any adult. To have respect, that's good to do. Okay, and if a person hasn't earned, the Bible doesn't forbid earned titles of education. That's not forbidden, but it's not to be glorified. Shouldn't be glorified at all. One of the first things I noticed about Gail Riplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions, when you flip it over in the back, on the back cover, it has her qualifications, I guess you say, her educational history, and it's like a who's who. But at the end of this, it's about that tall, maybe five or six lines. At the end of it, in parentheses, when I read that, it had Psalm 62:9, 1 Corinthians 3:19, and Luke 16:15. When I saw those three references, I immediately thought to myself, now this person's got some character. Because all three of those references are a slam against formal education. Psalm 62:9 talks about men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie. And here she just gave her list of degrees. Luke 16:15 says, that which is highly esteemed in men, the sight of men, is abomination, sight of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 says something like, he that seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. So I thought that was a great balance. Here she gave her qualifications, so-called, but yet gave a great balance, and here's what God says about it. And that's the way we should be. We're not against education, and I think you ought to get as best as much education you possibly can. But don't let it go to a person's head. Don't think you're smart because you got this education. Because sometimes education is an expensive way to become dumb. Common sense seems to go out the door often. Book smart doesn't make a person have common sense. A book smart would be a lot of the example. My brother-in-law Roy, he has a unique way to treating some things. In Pennsylvania, they were going to have some county agents come in and check his air compressor. He's a car and body man, and I've talked to Roy a few times about government things. And so here comes two college kids. They're going to check his air compressor. And he said, first thing they walk in his land, you walk into Roy's shop, you start on this side of the shop, Bible verses from top down, all handwritten. You can go all the way around the shop. There might be a couple bare spots on the end. And if you get talking Bible while he's working on a car, everything stops, and he'll take you all the way around the whole building. He don't take up an offering. At least he doesn't go that far. He'll just stop everything. Ask Brent. He worked with him for about a month. Brent did a lot of the work. He kept working while Roy was talking. Well, here comes these college smart kids in there. I'm going to check your air compressor. And he says, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And they said, we don't think of him much. He said, then you can get off my land. And one thing led to another. And they said, well, we're going to have to leave you this paper. If you leave that paper there, he said, you're going to litter in my land. And I'm going to charge you with littering. So they didn't get anywhere with them. An Amish farmer down the road had another unique way how to handle these people. Here comes the same guys, or a different group, but same type of employees. And he showed them his badge. And he says, I have authorization to come on your land. I want to check them tires that you have put in the back. What this Amishman did is he took a row of tires and buried them in a, so you can use it like a culvert. And then he put dirt over top. And he said, I have authority to go back in your land. After he showed him the badge, and the farmer said, well, I really don't want you on my land. He said, I don't think you have any authority on my land, but, you know, what can I do about it? The guy said, well, I have a right to go in there, and I'm going to go back there and check that. He said, well, I guess you can go on back there. So the guy starts walking back. He said, oh, before you go any further, I'd like to let you know that my dad lets out the bull this time of day. He don't like too many people, but he said, but when you see the bull, show him your badge, and maybe he'll respect your badge. Now, that's a good way to handle somebody. The guy obviously left. See, these folks that have this education, they think they have authority over you because you're the peons, and they am smart. That don't make them smart at all. Now, if they want to be true public servants, they're below the public. And that's what the Lord requests of, that's what he tells us. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. I tell you, you know, what does a politician or a religious leader want? I guess they want attention. Do you know the best way to get that? Serve the people. If you serve the people, they will appreciate that, generally speaking, and then they'll honor the person. But they don't think of it that day. They think that they've got to grab the attention and steal it from the people. And tyrants tend to be assassinated. Okay, so the Lord said, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We're supposed to serve. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What's the Lord implying? He's implying all these religious leaders like the attention. He's implying that they are exalting themselves instead of humbling themselves. Now starts a tirade here, verse 13. A tirade of name-calling, finger-pointing, yelling and screaming. I don't think the Lord was saying this, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, I love you. Yes. No, he's yelling, screaming, pointing his finger at them. And at that time, some people would probably say, boy, he isn't Christ-like. But the Lord did this to religious leaders, not the followers, per se. The followers, he just pointed out, gently trying to bring it to himself. But the religious leaders, he said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Exclamation point. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Well, park on that one. In the NIV, that verse, and the number is removed. They forget how to count. That verse is a good verse to memorize in the New World Translation. It's very easy. You just say Matthew 23:14, smile, and you've got it quoted. They put a slash. At least they keep the number in there. Okay, so that entire verse is removed from the two most corrupt manuscripts called the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Therefore, the new Bibles remove this verse. And the reason why it is removed is it exposes the greed of high mass and low masses. And the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus are Roman Catholic manuscripts. And this is one of the ways that the church enriches itself at the expense of sincere widows trying to get her mafia husband. Did I say mafia husband? I must have said that. It must have slipped out. Trying to get her mafia husband out of purgatory. Now, how does this work? Okay, so what it does is, how do they devour a widow's house? Are they eating the house? The widow, obviously, her husband's dead. That gets real deep. Figure that one out. Okay, and he's not somewhere that she thinks he's supposed to be. So here you have a widow whose husband didn't go to the mass as regular as she did. She didn't go to the confessional like she did. So she knows he didn't make it to heaven. So she thinks he's in purgatory. So the priest has told her, if you pay for a low mass or a high mass costs more. The reason why you got to take more dope to get on high mass. But even that, either way you go on that thing, you might get your husband up a level or two, so we might get him to heaven. Now, of course, they never tell him how many of these they have to do. And so they do it until the poor widow has nothing left. That's how they devour her house. And they make, for pretense, long prayer. They go through this procedure. This is still done in America, where a widow or person could go to the church and pay for this Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, any day of the week. I don't know if they have specials or not. But look at there. Who gets a greater damnation? The scribes and Pharisees. What's a greater damnation? That implies there's levels of degrees of punishment. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 mentions the word damnation. No, Romans 3:8. So that would be the first compartment. Okay, that would be the outer compartment where you have the earth and the earth's crust running, you know, it range on the average 15 to 20 miles is the earth's crust until you get in the first compartment of this hollowed out earth. I think it's called the mantle. Okay, and this runs up to 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's damnation. And then if you go in the next step in, called the outer core, that's greater damnation. It's worse than plain old damnation. And the degrees in that will run 4,000 to 9,000 degrees. Okay, then you go the next lower step in there, the inner core. You can look in a World Book Encyclopedia. They have it side, you know, shoot out, not a cross thing where you like the earth cut open so you can look in there. That one's over 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay, and that would be called, Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, the lowest pit. And you have lowest, it's referenced in three parts. Low, lower, lowest. Okay, and that's probably reserved, you know, for the devil. You know, the Pope. Way down there, where the priests, they get greater damnation. And the poor widow who trusts her church salvation, she gets plain old damnation. When you get to think about what's the difference between 4,000 and 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit when you get that high, I don't know, it's still bad. So the Lord lays more of the responsibility and he puts a greater punishment upon the money-grabbing priest who is deceiving this poor widow. When I was in Colorado Springs, knocking some doors, came across an elderly lady sweeping on her little front step. I was trying to witness her. She said, "Don't worry about me. I go to Mass every day." She walks every day over to the church. Every single day. And I just looked at her and said, "Ma'am, they're lying to you down there. Don't worry about me, Sonny. I'm okay." I said, "Man, they're lying to you down there. Don't you worry about me. I'm fine." Well, I guess I couldn't worry about her. Just leave it go. That's sad. Okay, so verse 14 is removed. That would be one of those verses if somebody has an NIV, and if you want to try to get them, if you feel led to get them to think about that subject, ask them to read Matthew 23:14 for you. Tell them you like that verse. It's a real blessing. When it's not there, memorize a couple more that you know is missing. And usually after the third time, the first time they might think it's a misprint. But the third time of that, often they get asked the questions and they get kind of upset about it, which is where you want them anyway. Now, some of the new Bibles, they don't remove them. They put them in italics, like the New American Standard perversion. NASV, it's called NASV, North African Satanic Version. That's the better, you know, stipulation for it. Okay, they'll put it in italics and put little brackets on it. They don't remove them from the text like the NIV. They put brackets and italicize them. But what's that telling us? They don't think they're supposed to be there. Now, the NIV has evidently, the International Bible Society in Colorado Springs has had enough questions asked them why they took those verses out. They now have a new Reader's International Version. And guess what they did with them verses? They stuck them back in. The same book company about 5 years ago told the people that they were trying to develop a gender-free version. Now, even the NIV people were upset with that, so they informed the International Bible Society that they're against that, you shouldn't do that. So the International Bible Society said at that time, okay, we're stopping that process. No more gender-free. And about 3 years went by, they came out with a gender-free version. So they completed it. I thought they stopped it. But you see, they can lie habitually because Romans 13, verse 9, where Paul says, thou shalt not bear false witness, they took that out, so it's not forbidden. So they're not violating Romans 13, 9. Do you see why the Lord tells these people, and he gets mad at them, and he puts them in high responsibilities? We would think somebody is bad. We despise people who would change your quotations. I despise the news media because when they interview you, they will take your quotations and manipulate your words to make it say what they want. That's what the scholars are doing to God. Who's worse? The scholars are. So here you have some people who think they're smarter than God. Because if you ask any of these scholars, if they're a king in an island, would they inspire laws and preserve them? They'd all say yes, but they think God didn't do that. And in fact, that one young man that was arguing with me after the play, I posed that on him, and I asked him if he was a king, and I asked him if he inspired laws, would he preserve them? He said yes. But he believed his God in heaven inspired a Bible and didn't preserve it. Here the kid thinks he's got more sense than God. That's why the Lord feels this way about this. Okay, verse 15, another broken record. Here we go again, third time around. The Lord says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Boy, isn't that quite a statement saying to somebody? That's like Martin Luther saying to the Pope, you're most hellish father. Boy, don't you think people was upset with him? That's what the Lord's saying. The child, make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, I've heard of some Catholic mothers that their sons got on dope, messed up, drunkards, thieves and everything. And get born again, get cleaned up, and mama would rather see their son a drunkard and a dope in the mother church than in a Baptist church saved and cleaned up. That's a strange mama. Verse 16, it says, woe unto you, you blind guides. He hasn't read Norman Vincent Peale's book. Which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Boy, didn't he put his finger on it. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple, that sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted... Here's the key. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So there's our priorities. Now, we can see in the Bible the Lord has priorities. And a person should major on the majors and minor on the minors. So the priorities are judgment, mercy, and faith. But you see, these men make a lot of money off the ceremonial priorities. The tithing. They make the money off that. So they're going to glorify the tithing because they make the money off that. But the Lord wants us to have our priorities on judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what the Lord wants us to put our priorities. And then he says, ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Fulfill the major things and don't neglect the minor things. Okay, so fulfill both, but make sure you major on the major things, priorities. You blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, at this point, the fine, upstanding scholars, you know, will strain it in that. Now, here's what this is referring to. Or this is an example of this. Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Philippians 4:13, a lot of you know have that memorized. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a good one. Okay, now the scholars say that's terrible to refer to Christ as which strengtheneth me. That's terrible. You should say who. Okay, so the NIV corrected this vast, terrible mistake. And here's how they put it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who's him? They strained at the gnat, which and who, and swallowed a camel, took Christ out of the verse. That's what they did. But like, you know, mommy, I swallowed my toothbrush, you know, sticking out like that. You know how that worked. That's the hypocrisy of it. Okay, now let's go back and say, and analyze that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, which one of us has a problem with that? I just refer to you as which. There's nothing wrong with using that word if God wants to use that word. And they may say that's the only verse they have a problem with. Oh, no, that's not true. If they have a problem with one, they have a problem with two. If they have a problem with two, they got a problem with ten. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. How many of you have ever heard the one in Romans 8:16 where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And they say, that's terrible to call the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. They'd say Holy Spirit. That's terrible to call him neutered itself. It should be himself. How many have ever heard that one before? Some of you heard that. 1 John 1, verse 1. Now, the scholars have a hard time with the Bible referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as which strengtheneth me. 1 John 1, 1. Hopefully that's what it said. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Don't look like to me he has a problem with it. That who was from the beginning, who we have heard, who we have seen with our eyes, who we have looked upon, sounds like an owl. The Bible uses it like this, and we need to let God use the words he wants. John chapter 3, verse 8, the Spirit of God is referred to as it, where it listeth. Luke 1:35, the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary is referred to as a holy thing. I think it uses an holy thing, the A-N before the H's. Let's see, Genesis 3 verse 15, where it talks about the seed bruising the heel. The serpent's seed bruising the heel of the woman's seed, and it shall crush thy head, or something like that. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. And there are several other places. Okay, so blind guide, strain at a gnat, swallow a camel, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, verse 25, hypocrites, for ye clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Interesting that extortion is associated with religious leaders. You could spend a lot of time with that one. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And that there, verse 25 and 26, would be a very easy truth to illustrate. All you have to do is take a real nice clean glass, make it look real pretty on the outside. You have a bunch of goobers inside, let it, you know, put something in there and let it dry out for several days and then put water in and set it in front of somebody and just say, nice glass, isn't it? And then when they bring it up to their mouth, I don't want anything to do with that. Very easy to illustrate that one. Now at this point, it looks like the Lord is on a roll. I mean, he's going at it now. And he's going to pick up the name calling. Woe unto you, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. What a statement. Whited sepulchres? Cleaned up, nice and pretty graveyard? What's in there? Nothing but dead bones? Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And it says, and I say, we have been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? It's calling them a bunch of snakes. Now, at this point, don't you know, in a public arena, the Lord is screaming this, yelling this out. And don't you know, by this time, the religious leaders probably have slithered away from this, trying to get away from the conviction of this. This is a demonstration of a prophet out there preaching at these guys, and they would say, he don't have any love. No love. He's not going to win them. He's going to push them from the cross. No, what he's doing to these guys is he's pushing them to instigate the crucifixion. These are the guys that want to kill Jesus Christ. And he's just setting them off. And after this, boy, they are ready to go to kill him as quick as they can. And the Lord's all right in the middle of all this. He's controlling the whole situation. Now, isn't that something? That's a different viewpoint of the Lord Jesus. And we need to see a balance in the Lord. He is generally he's gentle in his personal conduct with people, trying to lead them to Calvary, to Christ. But in his public rebuke of religious leaders, it is nothing but finger-pointing, yelling and screaming, exposing hypocrisy, calling them names, using illustrations to show them what they really are. I wonder where Nicodemus was at in all this. Remember, Nicodemus was a guy in John 3. I bet you old Nicodemus is sitting in the back and just kind of go, boy, he's really nailing them, isn't he? Man, this is great. I'm glad I got on the right side of the fence on this one. Okay, so that's Matthew 23 up to 33. So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your word.